Your Bibles to John chapter 1. John, the first chapter. You know, I'm finding it very alarming, I guess, maybe surprising. I don't know how to feel about it that we're still in John chapter 1. But that's where we are. And I mentioned last time that we were going to look at these verses here down through verse 34. I think we started last time a little earlier in the chapter, talking about John and his message. And tonight we're going to look at beginning with chapter 1, verse 29, and just a few verses there down through verse 34. Look there with me. John chapter 1, verse 29. Now, the Apostle John's writing a narration of what happened with John the Baptist. And so he's telling us the events that transpired. And I believe he knew because I believe John was there. Just like I believe Peter was there. We're going to see this. Some of these men were followers of John the Baptist before they became followers of Christ, so to speak. They had had exposure to John the Baptist. Now, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Now, Lord, bless tonight as we, again, deal with your word. We know this is your sacred word. We know it is an awesome responsibility to deal with this word. And I pray that you would bless as we look to what you have for us and the things we can learn from this particular passage. And, Lord, thank you for John the Apostle, that you used to write it down, and John the Baptist, who was so faithful. What a man of God he was. Now help us to learn tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. I had mentioned when John said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that dealing with just a lamb in itself, I don't know how many messages we could have. But I wanted to deal with just this idea tonight, Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. John says it there in verse 29. He says in verse 36, And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Now, the scene that we have before us is probably at the Jordan River, or at least near to it, because John is baptizing in the Jordan River. It says, it gives us an identification earlier in the chapter about his being near Beth Arba. But at any rate, the scene is there near the Jordan River, and the year is probably around 30 A.D. And the activity that's going on is that there's this rabble-rousing, camel's hair-wearing, locust and wild honey-eating man who is out there in the wilderness calling people of Israel to repent and turn from their sinful ways. And he's telling them to be prepared for the coming of the promised Messiah is nigh. The man's name is John the Baptist. And it's interesting as we read the man's effect in what he's doing there, the effect that he's having is that it ultimately brings on the wrath of the religious leaders. I was just reading a little book by somebody and it was talking about, you know, not everybody's happy when God does a work in somebody's life. You'd think they would be. And he told a story about one family that, you know, the man was in drugs, the man was in debt, because of gambling and things like that. I mean, just and he had lost his wife, and her and the kids left because they couldn't live with him anymore, and he was just a mess, and then he got saved. And through counseling and the Lord's help and all, and God working in his life, he got his life cleaned up, got his wife back, got his kids back, got everything back in order, in church, serving the Lord, you know. And just, his parents were upset. I mean, they're irate. Now, they were okay. They supported him and coddled him and everything. They were behind him when he was in the drugs and made a mess out of his life. But now he gets his life on track with God, and all of a sudden they're upset. And I don't know, maybe when you got saved, some people got upset. I know when I got saved, some people got upset. You know, I thought everybody would be happy. Everybody wasn't happy. So here's John. He's out there preaching this repentance, and all of a sudden the religious crowd gets upset. And we've read how they come out there and they start to question him. And what they're trying to do is really they want to discredit him. So John's telling us about this. And then he says on the next day, so we're on the second day of this encounter. And on the second day, John sees Jesus walking toward him. And he begins to testify to his inquisitors as he declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, as I said, we've already talked about some of the things in this text and John's testimony. But tonight I want to focus for a little while on that declaration of John the Baptist as Jesus being, excuse me, that Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. As I read that, you know, and I thought, you know, amazingly, that declaration would be confusing and meaningless to a Gentile who heard it. Think about this. Here's John preaching repentance and all, and you know, the Israelites and the people from Jerusalem and all, they're flocking out there to hear him and stuff. But just think about a Gentile that might wander by. And here's this crazy guy, dressed crazy. He probably looks a little weird. And he's yelling at these people. And he's talking about, you know, repentance. They don't have any idea what repentance is. And the Messiah's coming and turn from your wicked ways. And then all of a sudden he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God is taken away from the world." You know, to a Gentile that probably would mean absolutely nothing. He has no concept of what's going on. But what amazes me is not that the Gentile wouldn't understand, but the Jews who heard John's declaration failed to understand, failed to recognize just what John is talking about. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So let's look at the Lamb, and let's take a little brief journey, first of all, back into the Old Testament and see some things about the Lamb. Recognize that? Way back in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, we find God promising not just a Savior, but a Lamb. Go back there with me. Most of us are very familiar with this story. Genesis 22. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, that's test, Abraham." God will never tempt anyone to sin. The Bible declares that. God will not, James tells us, God will not tempt any man to sin. When you see that God tempted somebody, it's tested them. And I preached on this before, and I mentioned I don't think the testing was for God. It was for Abraham. It was for Abraham to figure out where he was in his faith. "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am." Well, what a good response. "And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad, that's his son, will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Verse 8. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And we know the rest of the story. As they go up on Mount Moriah, and Abraham going to obey God. He doesn't know what God's going to do. He tells his servants there that my son and I will come back. So he understood that he didn't know what God was going to do, but he knew God was going to do something. And his son was going to have to be alive because God already promised his seed would be like the sand of the sea, et cetera, et cetera. And didn't have any grandchildren yet. So he understood that God was going to do something, but he didn't know what God was going to do. All he knew was God said to go and sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. And so they get the wood and they get the fire and they're heading up onto the mountain. And the son says, Well, where's the lamb? And Abraham, I believe, a man of faith, we're told that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He just had faith God was going to supply a lamb. And so he tells his son, God will supply. You know, it's interesting. He's commanded to sacrifice his son, and it's a test. And a couple of things about what we read here is we see immediate obedience. I said immediate obedience. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians learned to obey God and obey Him now? Let me share this with you. A principle in your life. You listen? You never have to pray about something God has already told you to do. See, you don't need to come to me and say, Preacher, I'm praying about going soul winning. You mean I shouldn't do that? No, you should just go soul winning. You don't need to pray about it. God already said do it. Now, some of you agreed with me. I just set you up. Because you come to me, you say, Preacher, I'm praying about tithing. You pray about tithing. God already told you to do it. What's to pray about? Hello. Preacher, I'm praying about reading my Bible. I'm praying about going to church. I'm praying about doing a work for the Lord. I'm praying about serving the Lord. Hey, you don't need to pray about any of that. God already told you to do it. Just get busy. I like what Abraham did. He didn't say, well, I'll pray about it. God said, here's what I want you to do. He said, yes, sir. And we see immediate obedience, by faith obedience. He didn't know what God was going to do. But you know, we also see here, and this is the great part, we see rewarded obedience. Look down at verse 13. Now we read down through 8 down through here how Abraham gets his son on the altar. Verse 10 says, now get the picture, his son's on the altar. He's about ready to slay him. It says, And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Time out. Isn't it a good thing he was listening to God's voice? You ever thought about that? Just think if he would have said, Hold on, Lord, I'm busy, and went about what he was doing. like some Christians do? I'll get back to you, Lord. Let me sacrifice my son first. God spoke to him and he said, here am I. Okay, I'm listening. We go on. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Listen, there's rewarded obedience. When we obey God, God can reward us. When we disobey him, he can't reward us. So we see, first of all, Abraham is commanded to sacrifice. Then we see he foretells the future provision of God's providing that lamb. He told his son God's going to provide himself a lamb. Now, we know that on Mount Moriah, that lamb had to die, and he had to die in Isaac's place. And we see John pointing to the Lamb of Jesus Christ, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And see, John is pointing to Jesus as the one who was going to die in our place. He's going to be our sacrifice. Well, the promised lamb. And then we see, you know this picture? The Passover lamb. Now we're over to Exodus, chapter 12. I'm not going to read the whole section here. But we know the story. The Egyptians are in Egypt. God has sent Moses and said, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses went 9 times. And he said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh gave him a hard time, said no. A lot more to the story, but that's the essence of it. So God says, I want you to tell him one more time, let my people go. And he said, here's the thing, Moses. I've sent 9 different plagues. I sent the river to blood. I sent the frogs, the lice, the humid rain, the boils, the hail, darkness. He said, but now, Pharaoh's not going to let you go, and I'm going to send death to the firstborn of every creature in Egypt. He said, tonight, I'm going to pass through the land. And he said, I'm going to take the life of every firstborn creature. He said, but here's what I want you to do, Moses. You go tell your people to go and get a lamb. A lamb for every household. And I want your people to take that lamb and slay that lamb and catch the blood of that lamb. I want your people to take that blood. I want them to take it over to their doorpost, the entrance to their house. And I want them to take that blood and sprinkle it on the lintel and on the doorpost. And God says, now tonight when I come through the land, I'm going to take the lives. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. See, when God came through that night, anyone who was inside that house where the blood was safe. Death could not get to them. Anyone who did not have that blood, gone. Pharaoh's son was taken that night, and that's the catalyst that told him, get out, go. But you see, there's a picture in that Passover lamb. Moses is in that contest. And God makes provision here. He's going to cause death to come, but he makes provision for his people. And that provision is the blood of a lamb. Once again, we see that a lamb had to die so that people could live. An innocent one had to give up its life so that guilty ones could live. A lamb. And don't ever forget, we sing about the blood around here. And we're going to keep singing about the blood. And I want you to understand this. There are some, I call them evangelical circles. I don't call them Bible believers. Who have said that the blood of Jesus Christ is not important. I read one fellow said, the blood of Jesus Christ was no different than any other blood. Listen, friend, I believe with all my heart his blood was different. His blood was holy blood. It was the blood of God. You know, your blood comes from your father. Figure that one out. And I believe when he died, I believe he took his blood back to heaven and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. When God said, I want you to slay a lamb and I want you to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and lintel, he didn't say take the body of the lamb. Right? So it was, see, one well-known preacher said, it isn't the blood of Jesus that's important, it's the death of Jesus. No. No, it wasn't just his death. It was his shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The blood is so important. And God didn't say hang a dead body over the door. He said put blood on the door. Because that's the only sacrifice God will receive for sin. The lamb had to die so the blood could be applied. Now, you know, in the Bible we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold. He says, but with the very precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hold your place there in Exodus and look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. The Bible says there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. By the way, some of the newer translations have left out through his blood. In Colossians 1:14, they've left out the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we're against these new translations. That's why we're King James Bible believers. Now, many today are trying to win favor with God and forgiveness of their sins by their own works. There are a lot of religions that teach you, you know, you have to do this, you have to do this, you do this, you do this, and maybe you'll get into heaven. But we know there's not anything we can do to get ourselves into heaven. You either come by the blood of Jesus Christ or you don't come. Now I want you to notice a third reference to the lamb in EQ, the prophesied lamb. Go over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, the first several verses, actually were the first scripture verses I memorized. I didn't understand any of it. But I was memorizing scripture because I needed to hide the word of God in my heart. And, you know, it wasn't too long after that I got to understand. I knew it was Christ, but I didn't understand all that was involved here. But let's look at the first seven verses of Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. This is the prophesied lamb. You know, there was the lamb of ritual that the Jews knew about. Every day, do you understand that every day for the Jews, morning and evening, a lamb had to die? Every day. Or a ram, whatever the sacrifice was. Every day had to die. One in the morning, one in the evening. And then all day long, people were bringing sacrifices, many times sheep, lambs, to shed blood because of their sins. Then we read about the great day of atonement. And how one lamb was slain and the other lamb was turned loose to go out and be the scapegoat. And the Jews saw all this. And then they had the Passover lamb that they saw. And they saw all these lambs. And yet, when John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world." Not a clue. But in Isaiah, we find Isaiah is talking about the sacrificial lamb, and what he does is he personifies him. He shows the sacrificial lamb of God to be a person. He refers in this text to he as a person. He even shows that this person would have the ability to speak and withheld his speech. And he prophesies there the rejection of Israel. He talks in this passage how he was rejected by his very own. And yet, they were so blind. Does that ever puzzle you? That they've been shown over and over again the necessity of the sacrifice of blood and the lamb and the innocent has to die for the guilty and all that's involved. And yet, when John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world," it goes right over there. But then we see this, the provided lamb. And that's where John is. Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Notice the language. The Lamb of God. See, that shows that this is the lamb that belongs to God. And this is the lamb that can only be provided by God. This is God providing himself a lamb. Now, a couple of things there. God is the one who's providing the lamb. This is not an ordinary lamb. This comes directly from God. But you know, a second thought about this is a lamb of God. It once again verifies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God. God in the flesh. God himself. You see, that quote of Abraham to his son really is kind of a play on words, isn't it? Hello? When he says to his son, God will provide himself a lamb, we can take that God is going to provide for himself a lamb of sacrifice. And we can take it to mean that God is going to provide himself literally as a lamb. And both are true. Only God could provide this lamb. God had anointed Christ and anointed Christ for this ministry from eternity past. And the Bible talks about the lamb slain before the very foundations of the world. You see, in God's mind, this has already happened. This is already done. So wait a minute. Once again, God doesn't operate on our time. God sees everything as now. That's why He's the I Am. If you go back 10,000 years, He's there. If you go 10,000 years in the future, He's there. And He's there today. And He knows everything that's going to happen. 10,000 years ago, He knew. Right now, He knows. In the future, 10,000 years, He knows. There's no time in God. His perspective is He sees it all. He already saw this. He already knew this. He had already purposed this. And then the purpose is revealed to take away the sin of the world. Go back to John. John says, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away. And I got to wondering about that phrase, those two words, taketh away the sin of the world. And it's actually, in our language, it's two words. In the original, it would be one word. But the phrase taketh away means to lift up, carry a burden, or remove something. So John is declaring, this is the Lamb of God that's going to take away, carry away, remove the sin of the world. Notice also in this language, the tense of the language is present, which I'm not a real grammarian, but understand this. In the present tense, it means something that's happened and continues. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't just do it once. He does it continually for us. Now, I know He was offered once for the sin of the world. I understand that. But His blood is on the throne, the mercy seat, forever and ever. And applicable to those who are saved. By the way, John says He takes away the sin of the world, not the sins. Isn't that interesting? He said, I thought He took all the sins of the world. Well, He did. But He took on Him all those sins corporately. And I believe when John says that, he's talking about the sins of the world in mass, in unity, the common guilt, the corruption of the whole world. He took it all as one. And so He identifies it as one, the sin of the whole world. He just gathered it all up. God did. The sins of the past and the sins of the present and the sins of the future. And He gathered it all up there when Jesus was hanging on that cross. He put it all on Him. And yes, He was offered once for all and forever. You know, that's one of the problems with Roman Catholicism. How many of you came out of a Catholic background? How many of us, you understand that every time they say the Mass, they're crucifying Christ again? That's what the Mass is. They're crucifying Him again. And listen, Hebrews says He died once for all and forever. Then He sat down on the right hand of the Father. Why? It's finished. And finally, you don't find this in the Old Testament. You don't find it in the Gospels. You find it over in Revelation. He is the praised Lamb. Go over there, Revelation 5. Verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Listen, he is the praised lamb. Now, something very interesting. I didn't realize this. I came across it. If you look in your New Testament for references to the lamb identifying Jesus, you're only going to find four. From Matthew all the way to Jude, find four times he's referred to as the lamb. Twice in John chapter 1. Once in Acts 8:32. And once in 1 Peter 1:19. Only four times is he referenced as the lamb. Then we get to Revelation. In the book of Revelation, 22 chapters, he's called the lamb or mentioned as the lamb 28 different times. You say, what's the point? That's what Revelation's all about. The Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world, and how he is going to be the one who's worshipped and praised. And boy, what we read about in chapter 5 there, what a scene that must be. Can you imagine? No, we can't imagine. We can't begin to imagine the praise that's going to go on in heaven. Imagine all the holy angels praising God. And then all the saved people who are going to be praising God. It's beyond me. It's beyond me. That scene in Revelation 5, just beyond me. We live in a world where we come to church and a few of us praise God. Praise Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Lift up his name. Can you imagine where everybody is doing that? It's not the weird ones that are doing it. It's everybody everywhere. Huh? By the way, that's another reason it's a good thing unsaved people don't go to heaven. You ever think about that? It's a good thing unsaved people don't go to heaven. They'd be miserable. What are they going to do? They can't praise Jesus. They didn't accept him. They're going to be longing for their sin and, you know, this world and all the things of this world. And they're in heaven. None of that's going to be there. What a miserable time. Good thing they can't go. Sad that they'll burn in hell, though. Conclusion of this whole thing. As I see John pointing to the Lamb of God, I can't help but think, well, here's the people of Israel who ought to recognize him. They know the Old Testament. They've seen the prophecies. They've seen how many times God makes reference to the Lamb and the blood and all that kind of thing. Yet when he's presented to them, they're blind to it. But just so you understand this, they're blind to it because this is not what they expected. This is not what they prayed for. This is not what they were longing and wailing and weeping to God about in their mind. See, they would have gladly received him and accepted him had he come in power and authority like they expected. But he came meek and lowly. The lowly one, a servant, a lamb, though it ultimately would be slaughtered. That didn't fit their expectations. Somebody wrote this. Well, it was Arthur W. Pink who wrote this. He said, they would have welcomed him as on the throne, but they must first accept him on the altar. And is it any different today? Christ as an Elijah, a social reformer, will be tolerated. And Christ as a prophet, as a teacher of ethics, will receive respect. But what the world needs first and foremost is Christ, the Christ of the cross, where the Lamb of God offered himself as a sacrifice for sins. And he's rejected. Well, we thank the Lord for the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Thank the Lord for the innocent one who died for the guilty. Thank the Lord he took our place and shed his blood. And the only reason you have any standing with God today and I have any standing with God today is because of his blood. And we've accepted his payment for us. Let's bow our heads. Father.